Well, I wonder if you've ever felt the weight of somebody else's expectations. Perhaps a parent or a teacher or an employer who wanted you to succeed. Maybe a friend or family member who wanted you to behave in a certain way, to be a certain kind of person. Maybe your career choice or your degree choice was influenced by somebody else's expectations. We live with people's expectations every day. There's one expectation that I think our culture places on all of us that I want to deal with this morning, and it's this. It's the expectation that whoever we are, whatever stage of life we're at, we will ultimately want to serve ourselves. We hear the message in adverts, on the television, in songs. You must get the best for yourself, for your life. You need to look after number one. Yes, it's good to take care of others, but make sure you're taken care of first. And this prevailing attitude of our culture, it affects us perhaps in ways that we don't realise. It gets into our psyche and affects the way that we respond to other people. And that's why we need to look at the Bible passage that we're going to spend time in this morning. Because what we find here in this passage in John 13 is Jesus doing something that our culture would find astonishing. Our world would be shocked if it saw Jesus doing what we're about to see him doing. He's going to take the expectations of the world and turn them upside down. So let's read about it in John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17. And as you turn to it, let me just set the scene for you. Come with me to an upper room in Jerusalem. Inside the room it is dark. There's only a few candles that are providing light. The supper is being served and the guests are sat in a U-shape on the floor on cushions. And they're leaning on their left arm. And they're taking food from dishes in front of them with their right hand. And it was just before the Passover feast, a celebration of God's rescue of his people. Excitement is building in Jerusalem. But inside the room, tension is mounting. Something isn't right. There's an atmosphere of uncertainty. Two people in this room will die in the next 24 hours. One knows about it, the other one doesn't. Let's read together. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped round him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Well, the name Ehud Olmert might not mean very much to you, but he's a recent example of the way that people with power have used that power to meet their own ends. He was the former Israeli prime minister who was jailed last month for accepting bribes while he was mayor of Jerusalem. Now, anybody with just a passing knowledge of history won't be surprised by that story. We're not surprised when we hear about scandal involving people with power. We hear about it all the time in the news, don't we? You need to look back at some of the figures who dominated the last century to see how power can be horribly abused. Hitler, Mussolini, Franco, Stalin, Castro, Amin, Hussein, Mugabe, the list could go on and on. These were men with ultimate power, total authority, and they used it to serve themselves. Well, in this upper room, here in John 13, sits a man with more power than all those dictators put together. A man with true power. And we know this because of the way that John describes him. Just listen out for the four things that John says that Jesus knew in this passage. Verse 1, Jesus knew he was going to die. And he knew when he was going to die. He knew that his time, or literally his hour, had come. But Jesus also knew that God, his Father, had put all things under his power. Verse 3, nothing was outside his control. Jesus knew that he had come from God and he was returning to God. And finally, verse 11, he knew that Judas was about to betray him. What would you do with that kind of knowledge? Knowing that you were supremely powerful, knowing that all things were under your control, that you could do whatever you wanted. How would you use it? Just imagine that kind of power falling into the hands of one of those countless dictators through history. Imagine how terrifying it would be if this power was in the wrong hands. Well, what does Jesus do with this power? Well, he does the unexpected. We saw that in verse 4. He got up from the meal, he took off his outer clothing, he wrapped a towel around his waist, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash his disciples' feet. Now, only one kind of person did that at a meal in the first century Jewish culture, and that was a servant. Not just any kind of servant, the servant with the least seniority. It was reserved for the lowest of the low. In fact, foot washing was such a humble task that it was actually included in a list of tasks that a Jewish slave should not do. It was reserved for the foreigners. Let them do it. That's how low a job it was. And it was a definite no-no for people of equal status to wash each other's feet. That was out of the question. And certainly, a teacher would never even dream of washing his disciples' feet. I mean, it would be like the president of the United States of America taking off his suit jacket, taking off his tie and rolling up his sleeves and putting on an apron and going off to wash the toilets in the White House. It's a ridiculous image. We couldn't imagine it. We expect powerful people to serve themselves, but Jesus is different. He shows us that true power means serving others. The world says that powerful people are the most impressive people. They have the most money, the most friends, the best paid, the most influential jobs. They have status, success, security, and perhaps good looks thrown in as well. They have everything that anybody could ever possibly want. And the expectation is that we'll want the same. Of course, not the same amount of money or the same level of status or success, but enough to satisfy us, enough to give us what we want, enough to make us happy. I mean, surely that is the goal of any rational person. To get the best for yourself out of life. To get the things that you desire, the things that you deserve. But Jesus turns the world's expectations upside down. Here is a man with ultimate power. A man who could do whatever he wanted. Who could get whatever he wanted. But what does he do? Well, he lays aside his power. Lays aside his privilege, his status, for the sake of others. And he chooses instead to wash his disciples' feet. And can you imagine the room as Jesus did this? Can you imagine what the disciples would be thinking? There would be a stunned silence. I mean, what's he doing? He can't do that. He can't wash our feet. He's our teacher. He's our master. What's happening? They'll probably have been extremely uncomfortable. The kind of embarrassment that you have at a social gathering when somebody makes a faux pas. When they give an inappropriate comment or action and everybody just kind of tries to ignore it. The disciples can't ignore it because Jesus is there at their feet. He's washing their feet. He's kneeling down in front of them. He's washing their stinky, mucky feet. Feet that have been covered in dust and dirt and dung. There weren't any street cleaners back in first century Jerusalem. Who knows what kind of stuff would have ended up on their feet with just sandals to protect them. And yet Jesus washes every single one of them. He even washes the feet of the man who's about to betray him. Jesus shows us that it takes someone with true power to be able to lay aside that power, not to have to cling on to it. Now Jesus knew that all things were under his control, and so he laid aside his privileges, his position, to serve others. And the big question we need to ask is why? Why would Jesus do this? Well, we've read the answer already in verse 1. Because of love. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Many powerful people are motivated by love for themselves. And actually, if we're honest, we all are, aren't we? Deep down. But Jesus is different. He is wonderfully, gloriously different. He does the unexpected. He is motivated by love for others. And this love extends even to Judas. But is that it? Is this just an act of love? Or is there a purpose behind it? Well, yes, there is. Because Jesus wants to make his disciples clean. And not just clean feet, but clean hearts. He wants to give them true cleansing. And again, Jesus does something unexpected here. What we might expect Jesus to do is to give us perhaps a long list of things that we need to obey in order to be clean, a long to-do list. And actually, if we're honest, we want him to do that. Most major religions or philosophies give their followers things to do so they can be clean. If you're a Hindu, you can go to the river Ganges and you can wash there to cleanse yourself from your sins and receive salvation. If you're a Muslim or a Jew, there's lots of ritual cleansing that you can do to make yourself clean. Self-help gurus give us lots of advice on how we can cleanse ourselves of negative feelings and emotions. There's lots of cleansing on offer out there, but it all depends on you cleansing yourself. But Jesus shows us that true cleansing isn't about what I can achieve for myself. It's about what Jesus has achieved for me. True cleansing means letting Jesus wash you. The problem is, we're all like Simon Peter. How does Simon Peter respond when Jesus comes to his feet? No! You will not wash my feet, Jesus. We want to do it ourselves. We want to be our own saviours. We want to provide our own cleansing. Our pride won't let us Well, let Jesus humbly serve us, kneeling at our feet, washing us. No, we want to serve ourselves. We want to save ourselves. We want the satisfaction of finding our own cleansing. But what's Jesus' response? Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And this washing that Jesus is talking about points us forward to his death on the cross, the place where he would show them the full extent of his love. And that's why the disciples didn't realize what Jesus was doing. They would understand later. They would understand later on after he'd died and risen again. They'd understand that this was a picture of what Jesus was about to achieve for them at the cross. There in verse 4, where John describes Jesus taking off his outer clothing, he's using the same word that Jesus used back in chapter 10, verse 18, in the passage about Jesus being the good shepherd. Only there it's translated, lay it down. But in that passage, it's not a garment that Jesus is laying down, it's his life. He's laying down his life for the sheep. And here in the upper room, the good shepherd is laying down his clothes in service of the sheep, pointing to what he would do the following day as he would lay down his life to cleanse his own. And both the laying down of the clothes and the laying down of his life was something that Jesus was in absolute control over. Nobody forced Jesus to do this. Nobody forced him to wash his disciples' feet. Nobody forced him to go to the cross. He chose to do it. There's a second picture here too. The stinky, grimy feet of the disciples was a picture of their stinky, grimy hearts. Hearts that needed washing. And the thing is that they were pretty good at covering up those stinky, grimy hearts with nice outer appearances, aren't we? Perhaps you saw a few months ago, some female celebrities were taking no-makeup selfies of themselves to raise money for charity. Now, if you're not familiar with the lingo, selfie just means taking a picture of yourself. And yes, I don't know why people would want to take a picture of yourself and then post it online, but apparently it's the in thing to do. To take a picture of yourself. And actually, the Oxford English Dictionary used selfie as their word of the year last year. Such was its popularity. So people were fascinated to see what these glamorous female celebrities would look like without their makeup on. What would they look like without all that, the thing that they spent so much money and time on to make them glamorous? What would they look like without it? What if you were to take a no-makeup selfie of your own heart? What would it look like? What would you look like underneath the nice exterior things that we use to cover up the dirt and grime underneath? Our respectability, our morals and our manners, our good deeds. What would we look like if all of that was wiped away? Well, the picture would reveal the true extent of our sins. Our stinky, grimy sins. Pride, lust, jealousy, selfishness, anger, gossip, lies, hate. The list would go on and on and on. This is what we really look like when we take away the makeup, when we undo the nice sandals on the outside. This is what lies beneath. And this is what we need to be washed from. This is why Jesus needs to give us true cleansing. We can't do it ourselves. We can't wash away those sins ourselves. Jesus laid down his life to give us true cleansing. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And the question is, will you let him wash you? Will you let him cleanse you? Will you let Jesus do the unexpected? Not giving us a ritual to observe or a list of things to do, but giving us himself to trust him. And this is really important because without Jesus' cleansing, we cannot be part of him. But if we're not part of Jesus, then John's gospel makes clear that we don't have life. There is no source of true cleansing outside of Jesus, and there is no source of life outside of Jesus either. If we reject Jesus, like Judas did, there is no hope for us. Well, Peter responds to Jesus' challenge with his usual exuberance. Then, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Verse 9. But Jesus gives an important corrective in verse 10. Through his sacrifice on the cross, his disciples, his church in embryo here in the upper room, they will be totally cleansed. They will be completely clean. If we allow Jesus to wash us, then we will have that confidence that we will be completely clean. We won't need to have a bath again. We won't need to keep going back to him for that once and for all cleansing and forgiveness that we received at our conversion. We do need to stay clean, though, because each day we're going to commit sins. We're going to get our feet dirty, as it were, as we walk the path of life. We're going to need to keep washing our feet. But we have confidence that the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. We're already clean if we're trusting in him. So when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, and he'll forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So Jesus shows us what true power looks like by becoming a servant. And he did it to give us true cleansing if we let him wash us. And there's one final unexpected thing that Jesus does in this scene in the upper room. And we see it in verses 12 to 17. So when he's finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place. And by this time, the silence must have been deafening. And how long it took for Jesus to go back to his place and then to speak, we don't know. Perhaps he just left the silence going a little bit longer than was comfortable, just to let this shocking incident sink in for his disciples. And then finally he speaks. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. Jesus has given us an example here for us to follow. If he, our master, can wash his disciples' feet, then we need to do the same for others. And that in itself is a pretty weighty statement to take in. But I think the really surprising thing is what Jesus says will be the result of our service of others. You see, we don't just serve others out of obedience. We do it to gain blessing. Verse 17, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. And Jesus shows us what true blessing looks like. And again, in doing so, he turns the expectations of the world upside down. The world thinks that true blessing is about what I can get. That's why we serve ourselves, to get things for ourselves. But Jesus shows us that true blessing is about what I can give. That doesn't mean that we can somehow wash other people clean of their sins. Only Jesus can do that. But it does mean that all of us need to follow his example of becoming a servant. It means setting aside our egos and our pride. It means putting other people first and ourselves last. But how can that possibly lead to blessing? I mean, if I'm not getting what I want, then how can I be blessed? How can I lead a fulfilled life if I'm not getting what I want, what I desire? But you see, that's the whole point. We're not getting what we want anymore. We're more concerned with helping others than with helping ourselves. And that is liberating. That brings so much freedom. Have you ever thought what a terrible burden it is to always have to get your own way? To always have to be first in the queue. To always have to have the first choice. To always have to have the best deal. That you must have it. You won't be happy without it. It's exhausting. And it won't make us happy. It won't satisfy us. A number of years ago, I listened to an interview with Simon Cowell on Desert Island Discs, the Radio 4 programme. And at that time, he was estimated to be worth £50 million. He owned 5 or 6 houses and several sports cars. I'm not sure what the figures would be now, but he was and still is a hugely successful man. Yet the most surprising thing about that interview was when he revealed that he was often unhappy. He had all that wealth, all that fame and success, and yet he was often unhappy, and he was always striving for something more. You can see, you can have everything that you want and still not be fulfilled and still not be happy. Jesus shows us that true blessing is not about what I can get, it's about what I can give. True blessing means loving others, being freed from loving myself. It means laying down our selfish desires in order to serve. Now, what might this look like for us at TCM to follow Jesus' example? What might it look like for us as individuals and as a church family? Maybe after the service, going out of our comfort zone to introduce ourselves to someone on the other side of the room, someone we haven't spoken to before. To welcome the newcomer, even and especially if it's obvious that they're so different to us. Enduring the awkward conversation to show that we care, that we're interested in others, even if they're different to us. It could mean volunteering again to fill that gap on the rota, or taking time to thank the person who organised the rota in the first place for all their hard work, instead of complaining that I'm down to do that job again. It could mean stepping aside from a particular ministry to allow somebody else to use their gifts to serve. Following Jesus' example may mean choosing to forgive someone who has wronged us, and rather than having bitter thoughts towards them, thinking instead about how I can serve them, how I can love them. Jesus didn't say this would be easy. Washing Judas' feet couldn't have been easy for Jesus. And this raises a question that I've been challenged with as I've considered this passage. How much does my love for others cost me? I mean, Jesus' love for others cost him everything. How much does it cost me to love all of you? How much of myself am I willing to give? How much am I willing to lay aside in order to serve? How keen am I to expose myself to the pain and the hurt that may come as I serve others? Making myself vulnerable. Being, as it were, at somebody's feet to serve them humbly. How much am I willing to do that? Loving others can be a costly business. It can be painful. And we can only do it, we can only love in the way that Jesus commands us to love if we first stand at the cross and see his love for us. There is no way that even the most patient and the loving amongst us could love others in the way that Jesus commands us to do unless we understand his love for us. Unless we understand what he's done for us. I mean, you may be able to put yourself out for some people, for most people, perhaps. But what about the awkward person who is never satisfied, however much you do for them, who always seems to throw back what you do for them in your face? What about them? Can you serve them in your own strength? You may be able to serve selflessly for a season, but not day in, day out, week after week, month after month, year after year, just by your sheer force of will and your own strength. You won't be able to do it. You'll either end up extremely exhausted or extremely bitter. Do you understand what Jesus has done for you? Have we grasped the full extent of his love displayed for us at Calvary? Before you even try to serve others, let Jesus serve you. Experience his cleansing. Revel in his love. Be astounded by his humility. Be challenged by his willingness to lay aside his power and his privilege to serve others. And then, and only then, think about serving others. And don't judge your service of others merely by what is outwardly seen, what others can see. Actions are important. But I know that we all live busy lives. Sometimes thinking about doing something for somebody else is hard when we have so many needs ourselves. But Jesus isn't calling for outlandish acts of service. He's not demanding anything impressive. He just asks us to do something that even the lowest slave could do. See, Jesus isn't so much interested in what we achieve through our service. He's more interested in our attitude in our service. We could be on every ministry team. We could be helping everybody in need in a church. Our door could always be open. And yet we wouldn't be loving people in the way that Jesus loves us and commands us to love. Our hearts are so deceitful, so wicked, that even our service of others could be a means of us serving ourselves. Look at me, I'm serving others. Aren't I great? You may not be able to do much. You may not have the time or the energy or the confidence right now to do a lot for others. And don't worry, I don't have a hidden agenda this morning. I'm not trying to go on a recruitment drive for the tea and coffee rota. But where is your heart? Do you at least have the desire to serve others, even if you don't have the opportunity or the ability at the moment to do so? Or are those things just excuses to cover up a heart that never actually wanted to serve in the first place? As individuals and as a church family, let's break free of the world's expectations of us. Let's stop listening to the lie that we need to serve ourselves to get the best out of life. This morning we've seen something of who Jesus is. He is the all-powerful servant. He's the Lion and the Lamb. A God of wonderful paradoxes. A God of diverse excellencies. He is the Saviour with true power, who chose to lay aside his life to provide true cleansing for his people. And he gives us an example that leads to true blessing. Let's use this time leading into communion to worship him, our servant king. And let's commit to following his example, serving and loving others in the way that he has served us.